Brothers and sisters in Christ, good morning. Children, we just saw them, are truly a gift from God. God teaches us simple yet profound truth and wisdom through them. Children remind us undeniable truth that we were once a child, and there still is a child in all of us. Time and time again, I find myself surprised by childish immaturity or childlike innocence in me. More of the former than the latter. More importantly, I think a child is like a telescope through which we can get a glimpse of God's steadfast faithfulness and unfailing love for His children. When we catch a glimpse of that faithfulness, that love of God, we are comforted, at rest, hopeful, like a child in warm and affirming embrace of a parent. It makes us say, yeah, there still is hope. My daughter Janice, just like the meaning of her name, is my gift from God. She was the second one on that dance. A surprising gift, though. When I first met her at the delivery room, I was shocked. There, it is in the crib, looking at me. And she is a mini me. She looks, thinks, acts, talks, and even eats just like me. I'm sorry, Janice. I didn't want to give you my appetite. When I first began serving at COS, I had a parishioner come up to me and declared with confidence, she is your daughter. And I was so shocked. How'd you know? And he went, how could you not? It's been almost 7 years, but I'm still surprised and very much scared. Perhaps it's because she's more smarter or wiser than me. Janice knows my next move, every one of them. And I think I know hers, but I always fall for it. With joy, of course. It was a sunny afternoon in June on the beach at the Tunnel Park in Holland. And everyone, let's just enjoy that moment. It already brings warmth to my cold and rainy or wet November morning soul. As I was enjoying the view of breathtaking shorelines of the Great Lake, I spotted Janice digging out sand with such determination, like his daddy, panting for a short and low breath in between, precisely low and just enough for me to hear her clearly. So I went over to her, said, Janice, what are you doing? I knew I shouldn't have asked, but I did. I am building a castle and a pond in front for me to swim in it. You know what? No, I don't know what. I don't know what. I didn't want to know because I already know how the story goes. It's going to look awesome. Then she gazes at me with that innocent puppy face look. I told you she's smart. Janice knows what she is incapable of. She knows that she cannot dig out such a big pond on her own. And I get into a persuasion mode now. Why do you need a pond? Look, you got an awesome Great Lake right in front of you. You don't need a pond. Just swim in it. You can get on my back. You can swim in it. Unwavering move. Just looking at me with hope filled in her eyes. Janice clearly understands what she is capable of. She knows that one look of frustration and one pant for breath from her small lips will bring out Superman and Wonder Woman out of her parents. Okay. See? I fell for it. Oh, how I wished I only had that pathetic toy shovel from the Dollar Tree store in my tackle box. It appeared to be so ridiculously promising. After 2 hours of grueling digging and labor with bare hands and a plastic cup, the building and the pond was finally showing their shape on the sandy beach. I was so proud of my architectural ingenuity and craftsmanship, and I've done it all by myself. The awesome castle and the pond were apparently a reality, like a ray of hope flickering at the end of the tunnel. The hope, however, was really short-lived. The rising tide, or wave, was flowing in, trying to invade and set my castle, my hope. Out of childish immaturity, I was panicking. I tried to stop the mighty tide with all the pathetic resources at my disposal. I built a wall, the security measure, hoping that this wall of sand will protect, hoping that this sandcastle will withstand the great force of nature. We already know how the story goes. The security measure, pitifully undependable, like its foundation. The ray of hope and my hour of labor were completely vanished by the wave of destruction in a matter of seconds. I found my senseless and prideful self utterly sitting on a pile of sand with the head dropped to the ground in defeat, unable to even stand up due to exhaustion, but mostly out of hopelessness. I was surprised, though, to discover my Janice playing in the ruins of what used to be an awesome pond. And she doesn't look discouraged at all. Instead, she is looking at me with that same puppy face look. Again. And you know what that means. And I went, come on, really? When I feel like I am a little child facing a giant, the child in me wanted to cry out, Mom, Dad, I need some solid and real hope here. I wish you were here so you can take my Janice and buy her an ice cream or something. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. My eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. King David knows a thing or two about facing a giant and sitting on a pile of ashes. David knows what he's capable of, those capabilities that made this great king sit on the pile of ashes when he relied on them. Those painful times when his prideful ambition and childish immaturity took the better of him. More importantly, David appears to have a sense of awareness on his incapabilities, what he's incapable of, those human limitations and insignificances. This confession, nevertheless, is not without hope. David knows God's divine significance, the great and marvelous deeds of Yahweh that enabled little David to face giant Goliath, that mighty hand that delivered glorious victory to Israel. The psalmist acknowledges the greatness, the bigness of the divine Lord, hopeful because psalmist has a clear vision on who his small self is to this immaculate God. David recognizes that he is a child in desperate need of a parental presence. More importantly, David realizes that he is a child of God. I have calmed and quieted, or damam in Hebrew, rested my soul. like a weaned child with its mother. My soul is like a weaned child with me. I find NIV translation of this final clause in verse 2 to be more insightful. Like a weaned child, I, or nephesh, which is my soul, is content. Like a child who finds rest in his mother, we find a refuge in God. Because a weaned child knows, unlike the immature infant, weaned child knows what they are incapable of, and we know that we are depraved. We depend. Trusting in God's steadfast faithfulness and his unfailing love, knowing that this big and almighty God cares to give ears to even the smallest cry for help from his children, like a child who has always found nourishing care from the presence of his mother. Simple yet profound wisdom arising from childlike faith that the Holy Spirit has empowered in his children. So we can actually depend. On this foundation of dependence, which Walter Brueggemann calls submissive reliance, God enables us to hope. It will simply be an utter foolishness to not depend on God. The message of the text, however, may not be so simple and easy to live out in our context. This notion of independence throughout the history of mankind, this notion of independence has, dependence has been so unpopular. This kind of hope may sound foolish to a popular culture of our day and age, fueled by unchecked spirit of independence and self-sufficiency. The culture that often promotes self-pride and unrealistic ambitions in our children as its byproduct on its unquenchable drive toward independence that finds no rest. More often than seldom, creating unnecessary isolation and unnatural separations that hurts all over. All in the rebellious name of independence. Funny, though. This world actively campaigns and encourages hope, its own version of hope, to hope in independence. Precisely speaking, to put hope on being independent from God. Instead, daily we're tempted to put our hope on material things, human inventions, and the worst of all, ourselves. And to depend on that. And some of us, more often than seldom, fall for it. And you know how the story goes. Dumbfounded on a pile of sand, realizing that our hope, what we needed to depend on, wasn't that thing, this toy, or our childish and rebellious self. Reverend Neil Plantinga quoted on one of his lectures last fall, "The problem with idol is that it cannot be leaned on because it can't hold the weight of truth." Recently, I had an opportunity to do a pastoral counseling to one of our parishioners. And, of course, he gave me a permission to share this story with you. He was going through a big crisis. He was breaking down. He just couldn't find motivation to do anything. After about 2 weeks of calling and I sat down with him, he lamented for over an hour about missed opportunities, language barriers, transportation, and uncertainty of future. Perhaps life as a refugee in a foreign land may not be so easy. After about an hour of listening, I stopped and asked him, "What would make you revive again? What would make you hopeful again?" And he says, Pastor Sam, I miss my mom. I left. I had to leave my country when I was 11. And I am 18. To this day, I dream that old days when I lay my head on the lap of my mom, hearing the wave of the ocean. And those were the happiest and most hopeful moment of my life, although I was under constant threat for imprisonment, torture, and persecution. You know what, Pastor said? With her, I was hopeful. We live in a corrupt generation that deprives a child to be a child, for people to be humans, whose natural desire and tendency to depend, which our Father God has engrafted in us, this image of God, this wonderful grace of dependence, is dismissed as a posture of humiliation, an act of disgrace. Brueggemann comments, unless there is submission, there will be no hope. For autonomy and self-sufficiency are finally postures of hopelessness in which free gifts are excluded and one is left to one's own resources. If the object of our hope is reduced to our pitiful human resources, our soul and our life will be just that. Hopeless. Good luck. You're going to need a lot building the sandcastle and keeping it. And I really hope to see you again. For a child on a pilgrimage to the temple, independence from its parent means lethal consequences. For people on a journey, independence from God means exactly the same. Death. In Korean, now we're going to Korean from Hebrew. In Korean, the word death is called 사망. And literal translation of this two-character word means death of hope. Andy Crouch quotes in the article on Wall Street Journal titled Steve Jobs, the Secular Prophet, which was introduced at this pulpit many times, and he quotes, it is said that a human being can live for 40 days without food, 4 days without water, and 4 minutes without air. But we cannot live for 4 seconds without hope. Friends of Jesus Christ, have we really, truly hoped lately? Children of God, God calls us to hope. The true and eternal light of life that shines purpose in seemingly dark and hopeless human existence. Put your hope in the Lord. It's okay. Depend on Him. Because the Lord Himself is the rock eternal. God will make you a saint. God will make you sing a song of Psalm 131 even while sitting on the pile of sand facing countless giants and waves of destruction which is bound to come our ways. We can count on Him because God has promised with His own child, our Lord Christ Jesus, the hope through whom all our hopelessness finds hope. The people who walked in the darkness have seen a great light. Those who live in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. And there shall be endless peace for the thrones of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time on and forevermore. And all God's children say, Amen. Thank you, Jesus.